Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the 85th Psalm. Psalm 85. And I'm going to read the entire psalm. It's not real long. 13 verses. Psalm 85, and we'll read this psalm then as follows in the name of our Lord. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, that indeed it would be even tonight, Father, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would open this message to each one of us, this psalm. So, Father, speak to us according to your word and according to the truth of your word, and sanctify us in the truth, for your word is the truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. When Isaiah writes in chapter 40, you can see really the connection or the parallel message that comes forth not only from that passage, but from this one as well. Although there's perhaps a little bit different of a flavor to this passage that I read for you tonight. Isaiah kind of turns a corner, so to speak, as he comes through his letter or through his prophecy when he hits chapter 40 and says, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that her warfare is accomplished, the Lord has paid double for all your sins. It's a fascinating thing to consider that. You see, as we continue through these Advent services and as I've been looking at text, it seems that these psalms really have stood out to me as I've studied and prepared. And actually already at the beginning of the month, to be quite honest with you, as I was reading, I had some time, so I was reading through some of the texts for the next upcoming weeks, and I thought, you know, I'm going to really look at the Psalms. And I realized as I looked at these Psalms and I begin to think about the past year, and during the Lent season, I looked at Psalms all the way through the Wednesday night services there as well. So maybe next year, 2017, we'll try something different. But nevertheless, we understand that the Word of God is efficacious, which is just a big word that simply means it works. It has an effect. Whether we read from the Old Testament or whether we read from the New, the Word is powerful, and we trust that God, indeed, by His Holy Spirit, will indeed show us His comfort. The Israelite people In the book of Isaiah, we're going through a very trying time. They were entering into captivity, and so therefore, the message of comfort was very much needed. This is what the people who were struggling during that time of the Babylonian captivity needed to hear as they weren't even in the captivity yet, but it was coming upon them. This psalm, actually, when you read it and you consider it in its historical context, it doesn't seem to be really a historical context to it. In other words, many of the psalms we can read and we can see them laid out and written by David during a certain time in his life when he was under a lot of stress, like Psalm 51, perhaps. Most of us are familiar with that psalm, where when David is found out by the prophet Nathan for his sin, he penned down the words of that psalm. This psalm, though, actually talks to a group of people in distress. A group of people who have found themselves perhaps in distress over the captivity that was about to come upon them by their enemies, or even perhaps had come to the realization of their own sinfulness. Had come to realize that, you know, if God doesn't do something here, if he doesn't move, then we're in a world of hurt. And really, the first part of this psalm simply is a reminder for us of the graciousness nature of our God, his gracious nature. Because he says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. And this is before what he cries out next. In other words, this is what we are to realize as we study and as we look at the scriptures. We understand something very clearly is coming forth from the pages of the Bible. Our God is gracious. We talked about this last Wednesday night when we began to consider him as a judge. We understood, as a judge, he had every right to condemn us to the fires of hell, to simply give us what we deserve, but he chose not to. God makes a choice, and he chooses to save his people, which is what we see here. No one had confessed anything. Simply, God had chosen out of his kindness and out of his grace to forgive his people, to offer now a sacrifice, or at least in the future, for the people who got this psalm in their time frame. In the future, there would be a sacrifice that would take place that would cover their iniquity. And that's where you and I live today. The people of the Old Testament were looking forward to the time when this would take place, and they trusted in the gracious nature of their God. They knew that their God would be kind, because this had been demonstrated to them even by Moses himself as he met with God on the mountain and interceded on behalf of the people when God was ticked off at them, angry with them, because of their rebellion and because of their idolatry, and told Moses to stand aside and I'll wipe these people right off the face of the map. And he interceded and said, no, you can't do that. What would the nation say if you did that? If you simply dragged your people out into the Sinai desert, opened the Red Sea, helped them through the Red Sea, and then brought them out there and simply killed them all off? Because Moses understood God. He understood the gracious nature of his God and how he forgives. And this is what you and I are to understand tonight as we look at this, because the questions that are asked are quite interesting, actually. And as I looked at them, I wondered perhaps, and I didn't find, I wondered if they're rhetorical questions, much like if you read in Romans, in the 8th chapter of Romans, when you come down to the end of Romans, there's all these questions that are asked, and the question or the answer is readily known. A rhetorical question is basically a question that says, that asks the question, but already expects the answer. So I looked at these questions and I thought, I wonder if these are rhetorical in that sense. In other words, when the psalmist, when he penned these words down, did he realize as he penned them down the answer to them already? I don't know that for certain. But one thing I do know, that when you and I, who are New Testament believers tonight, read these questions, we know the answer. And this is what I want to assure you of tonight, even as we look at this covering of our sins, as we look at the majesty of the forgiveness of our God and the finished work of Jesus Christ, how all of that begins to play into this text and Advent and his coming and the birth of the Christ child. You can see all of it just spilling forth from this psalm in all of its richness. Because you have taken away your wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. He says in verse 3. And then he says, the psalmist, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Which is why we say, when you look at the first three verses of this text, it's only simply the psalmist reflecting on who his God is. You see, this is what we need to do all the time in our lives, or this is what I need to do. I can't speak for you tonight, but I need to do this over and over again as I begin to examine my own heart and my own walk. I always have to remember the gracious nature of my God. Because if I don't, I simply see him with the wrong light. I see him as a reigning judge, perhaps, or as an angry old man who simply wants to strike me down at some moment in my walk. But the scripture brings me to a far different conclusion, because it shows me the snapshot that I need to complete, to keep fixed in my mind. The Snapchat, if you will. As we look and consider, even in our modern day devices, this picture comes to us over and over again, the picture of our gracious God. This is what we depend on. And this is what these people depended on as well, which is why they mouth these words, or why he pens them down, this chief musician who was one of the sons of Korah. It was written for the sons of, I shouldn't say he was the sons of Korah, but it was written for the sons of Korah, who were the ones who were instructed, the ones whose job was actually to play the musical instruments and to sing within the temple worship. He says, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. And then he begins to ask these questions. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Will you draw out your anger to all generations? In other words, not you won't only be angry with us, but you're going to carry this all the way out to my children and perhaps to my grandchildren and even beyond. Are you going to carry your anger out across all these generations of people? Is that what you're going to do? Will you not revive us again? And you see, the answer to these questions, I know as I look at them in light of the New Testament, is no. He will not keep his anger with me forever, or with his people Israel. Because he demonstrates this by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by this first advent of sending his Son into this world. His anger now has been turned away, which is why when the angels meet the shepherds on the hillside, which I've quoted, I think, last time as well, this is why they sound forth the message that they do. God's favor is now shining toward all men everywhere. Good tidings to all men. Because he's not keeping his anger. In fact, his anger has been taken away. It's been satisfied. Now, you may say to me tonight, well, what about Judgment Day? What happens on Judgment Day? Well, on Judgment Day, what happens is simply this. Those who come before God and are outside of Jesus Christ will then experience the punishment that he has for those who are sinners. They will then meet their condemnation because they simply ignored, as it were, or rejected, or however you want to look at that, the message of the gospel, the message of the Messiah, the first coming of our Lord. They simply snubbed their nose at it or whatever it might be. And this is what the Israelite people did as well. As we understand, Jesus himself said, as he began to talk in the latter part of the Gospel of Matthew, "Oh, if I could just gather you as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you draw out your anger to all generations?" No. Because before this, as I already read for you, it says, "Turn us, O God." And man, that makes me smile. Because our God was so gracious and kind that he indeed worked this out. He turned us. He brings us to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads a man unto repentance, as we read in the book of Romans. "Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger to cease." And then he says, "Show us thy mercy," or actually verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Won't you revive us again? Yeah. Yeah, he will. And not only will he has. He has. Because this psalmist was looking forward. He was looking perhaps at his historical context in which he lived at that moment, and looking around him at the enemies or his captivity or his dire situation, and understanding that he needed someone to rescue him, and understanding also that there's only one who could. There's only one person who can rescue us from our plight in this world and our date with death. Because every one of us has a date with death. But there's only one who can rescue us from that date and bring that date into a far different existence, where we now come onto life. And it's simply just a transition point, a stepping over the threshold, an entering in to the heavenly homeland. "Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." And he has. I'm part of a pastor phone conference every Wednesday morning. And one of the older pastors, whenever he shares on the psalm reading for that day, he often says this, and I can completely understand and agree with what he says. He says, "Really, there's not a whole lot to add to this." And it's true. In essence, I'm simply mouthing these words again for you and maybe expounding on them slightly, but really, this message is very clear and plain as it sits here before us tonight in the pages of the Scripture. It's clear. He says simply here, "Show us your mercy, O Lord," and we look forward from this time, or look backwards as you and I do, to the center cross of Calvary, and there we see the mercy of God pictured for us very clearly as his son hangs there on the center cross of Calvary, dying for our sins. There's God's mercy. There's the picture for us, or the scene for us, the snapshot, if you will, that shows unto us that God's indeed has turned his anger away from us. "Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." Listen, I will hear. We will hear, who are gathered in this building tonight. We will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, and to his saints. And that's us. He will speak peace unto his people and unto his saints. And the peace that he speaks to them is simply this. In the very simplistic message of the gospel, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. They are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And so I call you again tonight, even as John the Baptist called to the people around him and said, look, there he is. There's the Son of God, or there's the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And that's exactly what he's done. I will hear what the Lord will speak. Do you hear it tonight? Do you hear the message of this good shepherd? Not just the voice of a pastor, but do you hear the message of the good shepherd who speaks to you peace, who tells you simply tonight, your sins are forgiven. I'm at peace with you. I see you as my blood-washed child who's clean, who's spotless, who actually is declared a saint in my eyes. He says, so don't turn back again to foolishness or folly, as you see it in your text tonight. But let them not turn again to folly. In other words, a wrong understanding of their God. This is how we are to understand our God. He's not saying here, let's don't go back to sinning. We already understand we go back to sinning. I hate to tell you tonight, but that's simply the way it is. For each one of us who are gathered here in this audience, we are sinners. And if you say you are not, well, go read the first epistle of John, and you'll find out very quickly that not only are you a sinner, you're a liar as well. We are sinners, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But he simply says, don't turn back again to foolishness. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And I love these verses coming up. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. All of these things have now come into fruition or come into being. And they've all come into being through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the work of our God, who declares that he is at peace with his people, with those who dwell in this world. And that means all of those who dwell in this world. God is at peace with them. Even the greatest of sinners, they simply just don't realize it yet, which is why you and I are the ones who go out and declare this message to them. Do you understand that God's anger has been turned away? Do you understand the goodness of your God and what he has done for you? Turn to him. Repent. We can say the words, but we understand that God, in fact, is the one who will turn them in his own time and in his own way, according to his word. He says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. Those who are in awe of him. Those who hear this and understand who their God is, not fear in a slavish type of way, because that would mean we're back under the law again. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. He says, and that glory may dwell in our land. I talked about glory quite a bit on Sunday already, so I'm not going to talk about glory. I think most of you were here on Sunday. Glory, the splendor of God as it's revealed to us in his Son, Jesus the Christ. He says, mercy and truth. I know I read this, but I'll go through it again. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have come together as well. You see, you can't have peace with God unless you understand that you are righteous. you are made right for you younger ones, or maybe for any of you. Righteous is just not some religious term. Righteous means you have been made right. The only way that you can understand, have peace with your God, is to understand that in His sight tonight, you are righteous. You have been made right, which is where the psalmist, why the psalmist started out the way he did. He covers our sin. He washes. He takes our sins and iniquities away. They're no longer charged against us or reckoned to our account. These two things now come together in one, mercy, or righteousness rather, and peace. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Because this is not a subjective righteousness. This is an objective righteousness, which simply means that this is something that God has granted unto His people. The one who is righteous looks down upon His creation and grants unto them His peace. He gives them His peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Truth comes in a person. Jesus says, as you know in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. There's a very powerful passage that all of us, I'm sure, are familiar with out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where it says that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We have been made right. We are saints tonight. We have a whole lot to rejoice in. But perhaps, as I mentioned, we're going to go back to sin for just a minute. What about sin? What about the fact that even though perhaps I understand this tonight, I realize what this is all about, I still find myself sinning? Why can't I somehow escape this? Why is it impossible for me as a human being not to be tainted all the time with the darkness and the blackness of sin? Why does it plague me in that way? Somebody else struggled with that as well. His name was Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 says these words. And you're familiar with this, but I'm going to read it for you anyway. Romans 7. Paul goes through this very famous passage, which we quote all the time, where he says, the good that I would, I don't. The things that I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing. But he comes to this conclusion and all of that, much in the same way that the psalmist does as well, as he thinks about the anger and the justice of God and says, are you going to be angry with us forever? Paul, when he comes down to the end of that chapter 7 in Romans, says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You see, it's not bad for us to recognize ourselves as sinners. It's actually good for us. We just simply don't need to dwell there. We don't need to dwell in that understanding all the time. We need to understand that, yes, I am a sinner, and but for the grace of God, there go I, as we look at the world around us and see what they do and the things that they commit. We understand that we ourselves as well are sinners in need of the grace of God, which is why Paul cries this out from the depths of his heart. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. He says, the law of sin is the thing that controls my members way too often. Therefore, I need to focus in a different place. And then he goes on into chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you answer the question for me tonight. Is God going to be angry with us forever? Is his anger going to go so far as it's not only going to affect me, but it's going to affect my boys up in the balcony? Or my grandson who lives in South Dakota? Is this how my God works? When he sees me commit sin, he kicks me to the curb and then for good measure kicks my sons too and maybe pinches my grandson. Is that how he works? Is that how we understand our God? Sadly, some people do. They look at God in this way and they say, well, look at that. He's being punished because his dad was a jerk or whatever else it might be. Instead of simply understanding this, our God is gracious and kind, and he's kind even to the jerk who needs to repent, sure, who needs to make reconciliation for what he may have done. But for you and I tonight, we need to understand this. Our struggle with sin isn't just a past event. It is a present reality. But even in spite of that struggle, we look to this one who offers to us his forgiveness and his life, and who causes us by the power of his Holy Spirit to want to desire to walk in the right ways. And when we fall, he's not there to simply kick us to the curb. He simply gently picks us back up, dusts us off, and says, keep on walking, son. I got you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May God help us to understand and to see him aright, to see him as he truly is, indeed a gracious and kind and loving God whose anger has been turned away because of the work of his Son. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again tonight for your word. We thank you, Father, for the message of the Christ child, the message of the angels as they show themselves in all of their splendor and glory to the shepherds on the hillside, who spoke of the good news that had come down to earth and the favor, your favor, Father, that was shown to your people. Where, Father, finally, at least in light of our understanding, finally you would fulfill that promise that you gave to Adam and Eve so many, many, many years ago in the Garden of Eden, where this child would come into this world, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And his victory, Father, would be given unto us. His righteousness would be given unto us so that we, Father, would then fear you aright. We would walk before you in reverence and in awe, knowing, Father, that even when we fall into sin, we simply run to you. We run to you because we know, Father, that there we will find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. So bless us all, Father, as we leave from here tonight, with your love, with your mercy, with a proper understanding of indeed who you are. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.